All right, if you have your Bibles, please open them up. Go to Matthew chapter 28 today. Matthew 28, and please stand with me if you are able to. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So, Father, we ask that you would please help us to comprehend, help us to understand this thing that we call the Great Commission. Your mission, your vision that you've given to the Bride of Christ, the church, that's us here. Not this building. Jesus, you didn't die for the place, you died for the people, and that's us. Your church, your bride, the called out ones. So help us to understand what you said here, Jesus. Help us to understand that you want us to make disciples. It's not about making money, making mega churches, making anything else. We're even making up our mind about what we should do. You want us to live life on mission, on point, and to take up what we call the Great Commission, and it's to go and make disciples. Nothing more, nothing less. Help us to commit to that. Empower us. Teach us. Open up our understanding, Heavenly Father. Anoint us through your Spirit, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would. I'm going to show something here on the screen. This might be a flashback to the past. Some of you guys were here with us, but on July 6, 2008, Daily News, they had a write-up of our new baby church at that time. That was back at the time when we were only on that side of the building. Daily News, they had a write-up. They asked, what's your proudest moment? I kind of hate that. It's like pride, right? But what's your proudest moment? Here's a newspaper. And this is what we responded. Our proudest moment is when we get to see our new believers get baptized. Our congregants invest so much in each other's lives that it's extremely rewarding to see people grow in their Christian faith. That was 16 years ago. It still remains true today. Amen. And we have a bunch of folks that will be baptized today. That's so cute. I really love that surprise you guys did today. Herminio, good job. I was wondering whether or not Mom was going to cry. I think she teared up. So sweet. So 16 years ago, we were asked that. And by the grace of God, we still baptize believers today. That's what we want to be able to do. And as we read here in Matthew 28, what's the source of that? Well, baptism is found here with the Great Commission's command to do what? Make disciples. Notice this in verse 18. We are authorized. Jesus authorized the church. Jesus commands the church to do what? To make disciples. It's kind of that simple. In fact, it's so simple, we might think in Christendom that there's got to be much more, right? It's like salvation. It's only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ we're saved. Don't I got to give or do or go? No. It's about who he is and what he's done. All I can do is sin. And so my Savior Jesus died for you and I. And I just have to believe and receive. And in so doing, repent for my sins. And so we get saved. And then he gives us this thing that we call the Great Commission. The mission to the church is to do what? Basically become a follower and make followers. Not following each other, but to follow who? Jesus Christ. And that's a disciple. We're going to talk about this a little bit. But baptism is part of your discipleship process. Again, here in Matthew 28, I have it on display, so we could drill down a little bit here. This is the church's Great Commission. Jesus authorized the church to do what? Make disciples. The authority is specifically and solely to make disciples. Notice the church's Great Commission is not being authorized, nor commanded, nor commissioned to make members. A lot of people think that is the Great Commission. As grow a big church, get as many people, as many members as you can, and then we win. That's so carnal. That's so worldly. Remember, how many followers did Jesus himself have? Besides, you know, he had a lot of people, but what did he mainly focus on when we read God's word? How many did he have as main followers? 12 main disciples. Not quite a mega church. In many denominations and organizations, that's not even a mini church. It's like maybe a good home Bible study. 12. So he authorizes to make disciples. Not make members, not make money, not even make mega churches. And I'm not going to knock that. But our problem is, even for us here, we've got more than 12 people. And the challenge is, Father, how can we make followers? That means I can't do it. I need your help. We need his help. Amen? We can't do that. This is commissioned, authorized, commanded by Christ, but also this is his area of anointing you and I. Think about that. So the Great Commission is not to focus on, as some might say, nickels and noses, money and members. The church isn't authorized or commanded for anything else except to make disciples. I, just like Matthew Levi, who got this, imagine him unrolling the scroll, about to finish off the greatest and last command that he puts in chapter 28 after Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, resurrected, before he ascends into heaven. It's like, oh, that's good. I got to put this in my book. And he understood the context. Matthew Levi was a disciple, was a follower of Christ Jesus. And so his context, whereby what she's quoting Messiah Jesus, hey, just like you followed me, Jesus might say, and look at Matthew Levi, I need you to help others to follow me. Matthew Levi would have been sitting there going, wait a second, I was following you. I left that whole industry of being what? What was his job? Tax collector. Left all that. With all the money and everything behind. Now I'm like following this homeless guy that claims to be Messiah, essentially me being homeless too. Not knowing where my next deal is going to come from. Living life on mission, on point. And being that, you tell me to do what? Do the same. So be his disciple, and then do what? Make other disciples. Now, how many mommies and daddies do we have here in the church? A bunch of mommies and daddies. Now, anybody can make a baby, for the most part. Anybody can make a baby. But to be there to be a daddy or a mommy, making disciple, right? That takes time. That takes effort. Good Lord, I can look at Jesus for 3 years. No, it'll take decades, right? And our kids come back and we're still being a mommy or daddy to them. So just like we do with our kids, just like the Heavenly Father does with us, his children, make disciples, spend time with them, pour into their lives. Yes, you and I are sinners, saved, sanctified by the Spirit of God through Savior Jesus. We're not perfect. That's why we need a perfect Savior. Amen? But we must make disciples. So if we have the Great Commission, which we do, and if we get the Great Commission correct, then we will have God's anointing. We'll have his blessing. We'll have his protection and provision. If we don't get the Great Commission right, we could have a lot of people. We could have a lot of money. And I imagine the Father just standing back going, but you don't have my blessing. You could have a lot of people just like in the world. It looks like you win. It looks like you're doing right. Because in the world's perspective, there could be a lot of money, a lot of members. And God's like, but I'm not in that. So we got to get this right. Amen? Make disciples. Make disciples. If we don't get it right, we won't have God's anointing. As some might say, we just become annoying. I've been there. Some of you might say, Drew, you are still annoying. I don't know. So disciple. A disciple. Two main things. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. Disciples are made. Mommies, daddies, just like your children. How many diapers, mommies? We have some grandmas here. How many diapers do you think you had to change? Yes. Not just a dozen. Hundreds. Maybe 100 a month, right? Maybe more. Probably more than that. So disciples are made. People don't naturally, they don't automatically follow Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean make them, force them. That's not the context. That's not the point. You got to have a lot of grace, a lot of love, a lot of mercy, right? Who are the mommies here, mommies and daddies? You got to have a lot of grace, right? Just love them, and they got to make their own choices in life. Let's continue on. So make disciples. Notice as we break down this command, this commission further, when Jesus said, make disciples, if you look at the original Greek language, whereby which Matthew Levi, who wrote this gospel and finished up this closing command, the Great Commission, you and I, as English readers, or even in Espanol, you see this, and you might be an action-oriented. For who here is action-oriented? Right? God tells you to go. Before he finishes the sentence, you're already going. Right? You're like, I'll figure it out as I go. Come on, I can put together IKEA furniture. I can do this. I can YouTube everything. That's our culture. That's our way of looking at things today. So when you read this and it says go, the action-oriented people are like, go. Boom. Missions. Yes, I want to go. Mark 16, go and preach the gospel to all creation. However, when you look at what Christ actually commanded in the Greek language, it's called an imperative. That means command. It is imperative that you not go, imperative that you make disciples. So as you go, wherever you go, whether you stay in the city or go like the disciples who became those who were sent, apostles, as you go, make disciples. The command is to make disciples. He didn't command you to go. Now, that's important because I came from a missions organization in California, and we were always like, go, go, go. Matthew 16 was quoted by all the action-oriented people, part of the Great Commission. It's only one of the parts. This is the specific part, though, that you look at. Go and make disciples. As you go, Mark 16, preach the gospel to all creation. So you can what? You can get a follower of Jesus. They get saved. They're sanctified. And now you have to serve them and help them to be a follower of Jesus. So Jesus didn't say go as a command. The command is make disciples. That's what Jesus commands you and I as his disciples to do. We got to continue on. So as you see this, we might focus on the word go. That was me. And again, for a missions organization, we'd always quote Mark 16, even Acts 1. Jesus will anoint you and appoint you to go from Jerusalem, that's a holy city, Judea, that's the southern kingdom, so it goes out further more and more, maybe from your city to the outer area of the community or maybe another county. Judea, then Samaria, those are like to the Jews, that was the half-breeds, going up a little further northwest, so go even further, maybe the rest of your state, into the othermost parts of the world. Go out throughout the United States, or even go to other countries. We look at that, but we forget the command. It wasn't to go, it was to be a disciple first, so you understand the context, so you can make a disciple. Be a fruitful tree, spend time at the Lord's feet, reading his word, hearing from him, obeying the word. Okay, be a doer of the word, and not just hearing it, so that you become fruitful, and then do what? What God has produced in you, by his power and strength and grace, reproduce in someone else. That's discipleship, amen? So get saved, help someone else to get saved. Follow Jesus first, so you help others follow him. That's basically the path for discipleship. So don't just focus on go. If we do, it could lead to an overemphasis upon activity instead of maturity. Christ wants maturity, doesn't he? Messiah Jesus wants me to mature. I still have a lot of growth. I don't have the ability to see in your own heart and mind. I know the junk, the stuff that I go through internally. Like, oh yeah, Lord, why do you still have grace with me? Why do you still love me? I can't even put up with myself and you put up with me. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. And help me to mature and to overcome these things. I want to be an overcomer in Christ. We're more than conquerors. I want to be able to do these things to your grace and strength. And then help someone else along the path. Let's continue on. So he said, make disciples. That was a command. How do we make disciples? Look what he says. What's the next thing he says? Baptizing them. Okay, baptizing them. That's the first step needed to obey the command of Jesus to make disciples. So we want to obey Christ's command to make disciples and to baptize them. We do this. It's not just a picture-taking time, although we're going to take pictures. This is not just an event or activity. A lot of people, especially if your background was one cult or another activity, works-oriented thing, you may think, hey, this is my time. I get my certificate. I'm just going to focus on doing this event or activity. And then what? And that's it. I live my life on my own. That's why we tell people, no, we want you to prayerfully keep coming in. Why? Because you need to be a disciple now. You need to prayerfully look at, how do I serve God now with my life? Why? Because after baptism, just like what we see with the order that Christ himself went through, that you may become more anointed, maybe less annoying, but more anointed by the Spirit of God fall upon you, work now upon, into, and through your life. Boom, like living water. Christ's Spirit working in your life now, flowing through with his spiritual giftedness and the commission that he's given you to be his disciple, and then what? Make disciples. But he first got to get you on fire to get someone else on fire. Amen? Okay. How do we make disciples? He tells us how, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we want to obey that command to baptize them. It's not just so that we can take a picture. It's not just so that we can, hey, here's a certificate. You went through your Christian rituals. That's it. No. Okay. Because baptism doesn't get you saved. It's for the saved. Amen? Now, typically, after someone goes through baptism, obeying Christ's command, now he's not just saving for your sins. You're going on public display saying, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And putting this on public display. We're going to do this in a big way, God willing. On the beach, hopefully it's really crowded. Okay, my wife Susan will be out there singing out her heart, doing some worship on the beach. We'll hand out a bunch of tracts, okay, in Ingles y Español, right? They hand them out. So some guys want to do evangelism. Who wants to do evangelism today when we're on the sand? I know a bunch of you guys wanted to. So we'll have a bunch of tracts out there, and we can hand those out. So people are like, what is that about? You mean you don't sprinkle tinkle on little babies? No, we don't do that. Why? Because a baby cannot say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, you're my Savior, I want to follow you as Lord now. A baby cannot be a follower of Jesus. They'll be like, I just wet my diaper. So they can't make that decision. Okay? It is unbiblical. Christ himself was how old when he got baptized? 30. Okay, so we want to follow that example. So anyhow, you could read in the paper later on more and more. Let's continue on, though. But baptism, guys, it's a symbol of death. Turn your Bibles, if you can, to Colossians 2. We're just going to briefly and quickly go through this. Colossians in the New Testament, GEPC. I remember learning General Electric Power Company in California. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and you get to Colossians. All four of those are somewhat small books. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11, but baptism, it's a symbol of death. You could follow along on the paper here. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 11. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And notice in verse 12, Colossians 2 verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Who's the him? Jesus. I'll put it on this slide. This will be the last one we look at. Notice this. I love this progression too. You and I, as Christians, Christ followers, we're crucified with Christ. Amen? That's Galatians 2 verse 20. Many times we quote these things. Crucify with Christ. What else? We're buried with him in baptism. And we're also raised with him through faith. Again, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism. So some people, when they get baptized, and we'll have a time with each person out there on the sand where each person can mention maybe how to keep you in prayer. Some people, when they get baptized, they might say, welcome to my funeral. Kind of funny, right? You're still alive. But it's a death to the self. The old ways, kind of like the caterpillar emerges from the cocoon now, like the beautiful butterfly. And we got to learn how to live, how to exist in this new life. It becomes a picture, a metaphor, an illustration. In which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So I've been crucified with Christ. That's Galatians 2 verse 20. Let's continue on verse 13. Galatians 2 verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Forgiven. That word can mean to give graciously. That's the core of this Greek word that we translate into English as forgiven. It can mean give freely or to show favor. Some would say unmerited favor. So do you deserve God's grace? No. In other words, you and I did not deserve his forgiveness. It's because of his grace that he chose to give you forgiveness. But it cost something, didn't it? It doesn't cost you anything. The only thing it costs us is maybe our pride or ego, the stupid stuff in our hearts. How many of you know that? I know that. But it cost him everything, right? Christ Jesus gave his life for you and me. We're bought at a price. What's the price? The blood of Jesus. Perfect son, perfect savior. While I was still in my sins, Christ Jesus died for me, died for you on the cross. He didn't deserve it. He didn't even do one sin. Think about how many times you grew up. I grew up with a sister. How many times you called your friend or your sibling knucklehead? You know, I just sinned then. And you're probably thinking about it now. It's like, oh, I'm sinning even now. Christ Jesus didn't even do that once. He did not deserve any sin. And yet he took upon your sin as he died on the cross. Now I'm crucified with Christ. He didn't get baptized to identify with me. He got baptized, you can read this on the paper, to fulfill all righteousness. He fulfilled God's righteous requirements. He fulfilled Torah. He fulfilled God's law. Because you and I, all we can do is break God's law. Amen? So Christ Jesus came to die for our sins. We've been forgiven. He gave us freely. He showed us favor, although we didn't deserve it. You couldn't even ask for it. All you were doing is just like me, even blaspheming the name of God. And yet, amidst all that, Christ Jesus dying for you, dying for me. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This word for wiped out, it could speak of to wipe off. Picture like a whiteboard, like how they have in children's church. It's got everything written on it. That's all wiped off or wipe away. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements. He took it all away. It gives the imagery to obliterate. When you look this up in the Bible dictionaries, to obliterate, to erase, to wipe out, to blot it out. Your sins and mine have been blotted out for eternity. Now, praise God that he thinks of that and looks at you that way. But we got our dumb memories. But God, you can't love me. Look, I'm a filthy sinner. Oh yeah, but look what Paul did. I wasn't killing Christians at least. And by you giving him grace and mercy, you show that he's an example. Wow. I guess there's room for me. And look at Peter. Oh, stumbling, bumbling guy. Oh, there's room for him. And he was the leader of the early church. Wow. I guess there's a lot of room for grace and growth for me and for you. Verse 15, notice this. And we're going to end here. Colossians 2, verse 15. Who here has watched football? You ever see where the guy, they get a touchdown, like, ooh, they do that and they spike the football? That's what this is. Look at this, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, look what he says. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Some guys, they score a touchdown. They're like, yeah! That's kind of what the picture is. So the enemy was defeated at the cross of Christ. Satan and sin no longer have control over you. So if you're a Christian, you've been born again. You no longer are to worship money or the gods of this world or anybody else. But you have a new God, amen? You have a new Lord. It's Yeshua, Messiah, what we call Jesus Christ. You no longer to indulge in sexual immorality or other fleshly temptations. Those things have no hold over you. Stop giving those things charge over your life. You no longer have that pride in self or who you are or what you can accomplish. I can do all things. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? He's going to strengthen you, but he's not going to strengthen you to sin. He'll strengthen you to do his will, not your will. You got to die to everything. Great picture of that? Baptism, or even like the caterpillar. Die. Many people don't want to die to self. Oh, but I got my goals. I spent a lot of money on this degree. In eternity, so what? Who cares? If you could be used of the Lord to help one person get saved or one saved Christian to grow in their faith, you've done a lot more. That's eternal. That's what you're to be tested in now and what the Lord wants you to do to follow him. So Jesus is now your Lord. He wants to be Lord of all. So we're going to close. I want us to close in a word of prayer. Can you guys check to see if they're done? If so, yeah, we want to be able to call up the people that will be prayed for. Those that are being baptized today, I'm going to ask them to come forward in just a little bit. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And we're closing right on time. So I'm going to ask them to come up if they're going to be baptized today. And I'm going to ask the rest of you to gather around them. I'm going to close in prayer in general, and then we'll pray for those being baptized. So, Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, to celebrate this day, this special day between those that are dedicating their lives publicly to you, to being the Lord of their lives. Not just a Savior for their sins, but they want to go on public record that you are the Lord of their life. Father, empower them to be a faithful follower. Help them, Lord. Give them the spiritual gifts of grace to walk with you, to serve you. Anoint them, strengthen them, and help us to encourage them in their walk of grace with you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen, amen. Amen.